This morning I draw your attention to the lesson you just heard. For those visiting with us today, we are reading through the narrative lectionary, which offers us one lesson a week as we tell the story of God's salvation from Genesis in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament, through to the New Testament, and later in the fall we'll be looking at the Gospel of Matthew each Sunday. But for most of us, we are familiar with the book of Genesis because of its characters. We learn from the time we are small in Sunday school and in the summer at vacation Bible school. We read about creation and Adam and Eve, and of course Cain and Abel. The story continues with Noah, which we heard a few weeks ago, and also it continues with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And last week you heard all about the fourth patriarch, or Joseph. So we know more about Genesis than we do about the book we begin to read from today, Exodus. Let me say some parting words about Genesis, though. The book of Genesis is the prequel, the prelude, the introduction to the Torah, which in Jewish literature is the first section of the Jewish Bible containing the first five books. We look at the first book of the Bible as Genesis, but they see Genesis as the introduction to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that's the first major section of the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament. Then comes the writings. We have the history books, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd King, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and also we have the writings of the wisdom sayings, Proverbs, and also Ecclesiastes, and the great spiritual verses of the Psalms. And then the final section of the Hebrew Scriptures is the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets. But today we begin looking at Genesis as the beginning of Exodus. And it does, because Genesis ends where? Where does Genesis end? Where are the people of Israel? Egypt, that's right. So you can say Genesis is a exodus, a way into Egypt. And that's one of the purposes of that book. Because today we're going to look at the exodus, or the way out of Egypt. When you look at Scripture, there are contrasts. And so we meet the Israelites in Egypt. And it's interesting, the first word in the book of Exodus is the word and. So you can see the continuation from Genesis. And then it lists, for 14 verses, the members of the family of Jacob who have sojourned and stayed in Egypt and found it to be a wonderful place to live. Not only was it a refuge from the famine, which brought them down in the first place, it becomes their homeland where they stay in the upper northeast section of Egypt in that wonderful fruited area of lush and fertile soil and vegetation. And then we're told a new Pharaoh comes, one who does not know or remember who Joseph was. And this Pharaoh sees the demographics and realizes that the Israelites have grown large and grown strong. Now, the book of Exodus and the story of the deliverance of the people from slavery has a parallel story in the book of Genesis. Do you know what it is? Can anyone name it? The first service today, I asked that question, and they were mum. But you know what? They meet at 8 o'clock, so they have a good excuse. They're half asleep. But you've had your coffee, and most of you have had your breakfast. What would that story be? I haven't heard it yet. You've heard the story through the narrative lectionary. The last time I was here, well, I preached on it. In Genesis, there's a story that sort of parallels or prepares us for the story we heard today that Meg read for us at the rescue at the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. Huh? Say that loud. Noah's Ark. I did not plant Diana. She got that on her own. That's right. Noah's Ark. Yes, and if you look at the story of Moses, see, I gave you all the characters in Genesis. There's a lot of them, but there's one major character other than Yahweh in the book of Exodus, and that is Moses. And it's very important. The book of Exodus is sort of like the life of Moses. Exodus is divided into three major parts. You have the first 15 chapters sort of dealing with the rescue of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And that's involved because Yahweh takes on the gods of Egypt and defeats them one by one with the plague until there's one god remaining, and that's Pharaoh. The Pharaoh whose job it is as the king is ritually to keep order among chaos, because every year in Egypt they depend upon the rising and the flooding of the Nile to bring lush waters to grow crops. Not like where I visited last week. We drove through South Carolina and we saw the remnants of the flooding, and we couldn't take I-95 because it was closed, so we saw parts of South Carolina we never intended to see. But it was an eye-opening experience. So, the second part of Exodus, we're going to hear about next week. And that is the giving of the Ten Commandments. The renewal of the covenant that God begins in Genesis with Abraham back in chapter 12. And then the final part of Exodus, we never seem to read. But it's a major part that reappears in the New Testament. And, of course, God gives Moses the plans for the tabernacle, that mobile, moving worship sanctuary that they carry around with them wherever they go. And that, of course, is the model for the temple, which Jesus will visit. And upon his cross in Matthew's gospel, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple will be ripped in two when Jesus dies on the cross. So Exodus is divided into three parts, and so is the life of Moses. The first 40 years of Moses' life, well, his story begins in a very interesting way with a miracle, because the new Pharaoh, who doesn't know Joseph, is fearful of the strength of Israel, especially the males. So he has all the infants killed. Moses' mother, who in one section is unnamed but is given a name in another, wants to preserve and save her child. And she does. She takes the bassinet, puts tar and pitch around it, and what does she do with it? Floats it down the river. Well, I'll tell you what. The Hebrew word for that little bassinet that floats is called a teba. Say it, teba. Teba. You know what teba means? It's a word that appears 23 times in the book of Genesis. It means ark. Ark. Teba is the word for ark. So, we have Moses floating in a teba. And here, Moses' ark only contains one person who will be the deliverer of the Jewish people. In the book of Genesis, we have Noah in this three-story teba, which he is told to bring three things: himself and his family, two of every kind of animal, and provisions for this. So one is a floating zoo, and the other is a floating bassinet. And of course, Moses is saved so he can continue to be God's appointed deliverer. However, he doesn't know that yet. He grows up in the household of Pharaoh because he is rescued by a daughter of Pharaoh, we're told, and he is raised in the household. So he's raised to become a royal person who's educated as a royal person would be, who's also probably militarily trained. They say Moses wrote the Torah. Well, we hear a lot of military terms in today's passage. And then, of course, Moses sees an overseer, an Egyptian overseer, beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses, in a rage, kills the overseer. And now he's a wanted man. He's a murderer on the run as he escapes and goes into the wilderness of Midian. And for the next 40 years of his life, he's 40 years old, Here for Moses, life begins, re-begins at 40. And so he is a shepherd and a husband and a father in Midian for 40 more years. Until one day he's wandering near the mountain called Sinai. He doesn't realize what that is. And he sees this bush that's burning and not consumed. And what happens there? You know the story. God speaks to him, exactly, and calls Moses to be his deliverer. And of course, Moses, like anyone who's asked in the church to do something for the church, does what? Makes up what? Excuses. Yes, yes, yes. And God has an answer for every one of them. And so the next section of Moses' life becomes the deliverer until he reaches the Mount Sinai, and then there's the next 40 years of his life as they wander around in the wilderness. And there at the end of his life, as he takes his last breaths, God points him to the distance to Mount Nebo, where the Holy Land begins. So he never reaches the dream, but he gets to see it. So, like the book of Exodus, Moses' life is in three parts. However, I'm digressing a lot in this story, aren't I? We come to this wonderful passage today because there's other parallels between today's story and Genesis and Noah's story. See, God uses people, human agents in his story, to allow his will and work to be done. We are partners of God in the work of creation. And that goes for us in our ministries as well. But back to Moses. Here, through the last and final plague, which is the death of the firstborn animals and male sons in Egypt, Pharaoh finally has a change of heart and lets the people go. It's sort of ironic, isn't it? Because Exodus begins with the death of Hebrew sons. And now with the Passover comes the death of Egypt's firstborn, or male sons. And they leave. And then Pharaoh has not a change of heart, but we're told in the text a change of mind. And so he thinks, I have an army. Let's go and get them. And we're told at the beginning of the chapter, and it doesn't appear in our reading. I don't know why they didn't put this in the reading, Diana. But it says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp between Migdol and the sea. So God's telling Moses where to send them. And then he says this, Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has closed on them. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain the glory. So Moses knows what's going to happen here, but Moses is mum. He doesn't tell the Israelites. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story, where the Israelites are there between Pharaoh's army and them is the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea. It's the northernmost part of that waterway. And what do the people do when they see Pharaoh and his chariots thundering toward them? They freak out. Well, they don't use that term in Hebrew, but that's a very apt description. They do. They panic. And what's the first thing they do after that? Yeah, they complain. I mean, we would rather be back serving Pharaoh in Egypt than serving as targets for his bowmen and their chariots. And so Moses says three things to them. And I think the three things he says to them is very important, because when we face tragedies in our life, I want you to think of these same words that God says to Moses and Moses says to his people. First of all, do not be afraid. Don't we hear that all throughout Scripture? Don't the disciples hear that on Easter morning when they approach that empty tomb? What does the angel say?
Fear not.
Do not be afraid. Yes. The second thing, what does God say to his people? Stand firm. Don't run. Don't panic. Stand firm in your faith. And then the third thing is a very important thing. You remember what Moses says to the people? Look, see what God is going to do. A lot of times we've hightailed it, and we never sit around or stand around to see what God is going to do. And that's the important thing in this text. There's no place for them to go. There's nothing else for them to do but see what's going to happen. And what happens? The sea parts. Interestingly enough, it parts. And then it says, the Israelites walk across on what? Wow, you listen very good. Yeah, the word for that is Yabashim. But there's two words. There's Bashim and Yabashim. So the Israelites walk across Bashim, which is dry ground. It's the same word used for Noah when he gets out of the ark, builds an altar, and praises God for their deliverance. However, Yabashim is that ground in Genesis when Moses lets the final dove out, and the dove does not return, yet he doesn't step out of the ark for another month because the ground is Yabashim. It's dry, but not fully dry. Sort of like money. And then what happens? Pharaoh and his army decides, well, let's go after them. And they run right into the Yabashim, yes. And what happens to their chariots? They get stuck and they're clogged up and they can't do what? They can't go anywhere and they can't turn around. That's right. They're stuck in the mud. Like a lot of people get stuck, right? And then the waters come. And what happens to Pharaoh and his men? Well, they drown. But it's very interesting. God says, what's it say in the text? What's it say in the text? Remember? God what's to them. There's a neat word in there. Can anyone come up with it? What does he do to those Egyptians? It's in your text. You heard Megan read it. I need your help here. It did what? You're right. What did he say? Toss them. Yes. Toss them. The Hebrew word for tossed is like taking a mat in your house and it's full of dust. What do you do to it? You shake it up like that. It's exactly the word for being tossed here. So imagine someone taking a mat, going like that to it, and it flying, dust is flying everywhere. And that's the picture here of the Egyptians. And then the last sight or memory they have of the Egyptians, they're where? Bodies all over the coast on the other side. Sort of like a lake I saw in South Carolina and a roadway we traveled where fish were just all over the banks and even on the road. And it reminded me of this scene in the book of Exodus. So here we have the great rescue of the sea. And our text today doesn't tell us, but what do you think the Israelites did after they stood firm and saw what God had done? They sang praises and thanks. And that's what we're going to do today before we say thanks and praise for God's great work of salvation in the New Testament. And that's the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to learn more about that, come this Thursday as we begin our study on the book, Gospel of Matthew, which is based a lot on the Jewish scriptures and the kingdom of heaven.